Thank you, Jesus. So, what God is doing is bringing a life of His presence through His people. So we are coming to that place where He is doing in us and doing in the church that gathering up of the Word. If the Bible said that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, He's not talking about, because you know the demon powers cried out when Jesus was around. We know who you are. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus told them, shut up, come out. But you guys, the thing is, it is about this understanding of where Christ dwells. And we've got such a focus on Him being up in heaven to return back to earth, we forget that He actually lives inside of us. He's on the earth. He never left the earth. If He left the earth, we would be in a shattered form, I'm telling you. Because the church is nothing but Him living on the earth, the Word of God living in His people, Him dwelling in us. And the Laodicean church is the only church I know of that He said, behold, I stand at the heart's door and knock. If any man will open up, I'll come into him. Outside of the hearts of His own people. That's the church that we're living in now. So you and I have let Him in. That's the miracle that God's doing to us. Bringing us to that place where we understand here's the miracle. God's Spirit and presence wants to dwell inside of you and bring the Word to a fullness. And He's doing that. Getting these things done in us as only His Spirit can do it. Getting these things finalized. So, I'd like to go over to Luke chapter 4. And so, when Jesus comes to the reading of the scriptures, and we can start at verse 14. End of the devil trying to mess with him. And the Bible said that, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of Him through all the region round about. So if something was happening in His life, that a fame went out. The ministry that He was, and the truth that He had, and the illumination of His presence, all of that is now traveling way around Him. The influence of it is touching people everywhere. So, He's returned in the power and the Spirit to Galilee. And this fame went out throughout all the whole region. And He taught in their synagogues, plural, being glorified of all. That's a spectacular start, yeah? Comes down off the mountain. He's withstood every temptation of the enemy. He's overcome those primary things. And now He's going around preaching in the synagogues. And you guys, the glory of God is so evident that people are in great expectation hearing Him teach and hearing Him preach. Now it says this, and He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel. So I want to keep a little bit on that word anointing before we go into other questions. Verse 18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now he's reading from Isaiah 61, right? Yes. Because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And if we go over and read in Isaiah 61, maybe we just a second do that, because Isaiah 61. And beginning with verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. For your shame you shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. So, well, let me read. You know what? There's just no easy place to stop. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. So he's just honestly giving as clear a message as he can that he's dealing with physical Israel, and he's going to go in among the Gentiles, and that this ministry that he has been called of God to do that. What he reads that day, if the copying of what he said was exact, he stops before he gets to the day of vengeance. So we recognize that he's talking about God setting this ministry in order, and built on the fact that God has done that, there's an anointing and a call on his life. So I had someone call me this or text me this week and ask me about anointing, because the anointing is the holy influence of God. Anointing is the holy influence of God. And it's that presence of God that is in some place. And you want to have the Spirit of God bring that holy anointing, that holy influence into your life. Because, you guys, there's lots of stuff that goes on. There's just a lot of stuff that goes on. But when you wait on God, God things go on. And as much as I enjoy stuff, I know that God knows how to get these things done His way. And that's what the church lacks right now. There's lots of activity, lots of noise, lots of talk. But what we are being drawn into is the place, whether there's an anointed presence of God or not. Is there a holy presence of God? Because, you guys, the Word of God has an effect like a seed, as we read on down there. He talks about that seed. And we understand that. Jesus said, I've gone forth to sow a seed. The Word of God has an effect on people's lives. The Word of God has an effect on people's lives. So there's a whole lot of stuff that's going on in the world under the influence of men who are busy building their own kingdoms, and yet they're talking the Word of God. And so the Word of God goes out, and in hearts that receive it and have that touch from the Spirit and presence of God, who have real repentance and open hearts up, their life begins to change. And so you can see, and there's huge amounts of people that no changes are taking place in their life. They're living just like they were living before. They're acting just like they acted before. But they talk the Word of God. And then there are other people that when they begin to receive the Word of God, it begins to do something in their life. And it changes us. You guys, all of you in this place have been changed by the Word of God. What you were, God changed you from. And He leads you along. But the thing about the Word of God is it holds a place superior in your life to your own conclusions and desires. When you look to the Word of God for the direction of your life and the things that you want, you recognize that God's presence shows up. So, I want to read these verses again. 17 said, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me.'" I want the Spirit of God on me. You want the Spirit of God on you. And you guys, as we draw near to Him, that's what happens. The Spirit of God begins to set upon us. And what God does is put your life in a place where there are conflicts that rise up. And there are things that are meant to stop you from going forward. But if the Spirit of God is on you, if that presence of God is on you, I guarantee you, you'll persevere and go right on through the obstacles. The obstacle, even though you don't understand what's going on, you still know going on is the right direction. And that's what the Spirit of God does to us. He just sets us on a course, moves us in that direction, and He bears witness with it. So I go back to the places where God began in my ministry, and He told me to get a hold of somebody that was a friend of mine that was in jail that I didn't know where he was. And someone told me the last time they'd seen him, and I told you this before. So I find out he was in jail, but I didn't know his real name. So I called the Denver City County Jail because he lived in Denver County. And they said, "No, we don't have anybody here by the name of Adrian Gordon." Nope. So I just kept praying because I knew the Lord told me to do that. And when God tells you to do something, I understood there was something between me being obedient and that conclusion, that matter. I just had called and I just couldn't find him. And one night I laid down to go to sleep. And the Lord said, "His name's not Adrian, it's Carol." Or not... Never mind. His dad's name was Adrian. His name was something else. But anyway, so I'd asked for the wrong name. But now, God tells me his name's not that, it's Carol. And so... Gregory. So, I get up, and it's late at night. I call the Denver City County Jail. I said, "Hey, do you have a Gregory Gordon or a Carol Gordon?" They said, "Yes, he's been here for 9 months." So, blah, 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 blah. But you see, you guys, what happens is, if you entertain the desire to do something from God, what I wanted from the time I got touched and healed was to find people that were tormented like I was tormented. I had a goal. I understood there's a place in this world that a lot of people are tormented, and I want to get to where they're at and bring deliverance to them. So that was my goal. And that wasn't a lofty goal. It was just that if you've ever been super tormented by the devil, you want that broke off of everybody that you can't, especially when you know that God breaks it off. And so that was just my goal. Then the Lord tells me, "I want you to get a hold of this kid." And you would think he would tell me, "I want you to get a hold of Carol Gordon." Except I'd have thought, "I wonder who that is." So I used his real name. But what he did ultimately, because I couldn't shake the fact that he told me, was you stay on this pattern. You stay on this thing. You keep praying. And then I'll reveal who it is. But you guys, when God tells you a name out of the dark blue sky of the night, you realize that God is talking to you because you get up, you call, and that number is there. So you understand that the holy influence of God is that. It is that influence of God that says, "I put this desire in your life to do these things. And now what I'm doing is I'm bringing you to the conclusion of the matter." Well, you guys, that's what God does. He brings us to the conclusion of the matter, but that's because I wanted to keep serving God. So the jail ministry got just blessed at hand over fist. That worked out really wonderfully. But God did things that only He could do. And David Terrell came to Denver and he said, he came out and stepped on the platform. He said, God gave me a vision of a revival in the Colorado State Penitentiary. And I was going down there, having meetings down there, and I was thinking, God, that's exactly what I want to see is a revival in the Colorado State Penitentiary. But the Spirit of God was doing that. He was putting a word in the lives of these men that His Spirit was influencing their lives. And one of the guys called me and told me, "Hey, I want to talk to you." He was serving life for murder. And I went down to see him. And he said, "God told me that I was going to work with you in your ministry." And I said, "Then you shall. God will bring that to pass. And you guys, I thought God had set him free from prison. Oh no, God kept him in the prison. And 20 some years later, I went out to Colorado with Fred and my nephew Terry. We went down to Canyon City to visit someone else who was in a different jail. And we stopped at the prison to see if that guy that said he was going to work with me was still there. And the guy's doing the maintenance. You've heard this lots of times. But the reason I'm reminding you is because when God puts things in your life, He lets you know what it is that He's done. And this guy's doing maintenance on the sidewalk. He's running a weed eater and stuff. And I'm talking to the guard up in the tower. And he said, yeah, who is it you want to see? And I gave him the guy's name. The guy shuts off the weed eater. And he walks over to the fence. He said, I'm one of his children. He said, this guy had a great revival. He said, have you heard his testimony? I said, indeed, I have heard his testimony. And so the guards bumble up and things. And this guy's telling me he's not here anymore. He was released a few years ago, but God is still moving in this place. The word that God planted in this place is still growing in the Colorado State Penitentiary. So you guys, what God does is Fred and I and Terry Dean were there about other business. I just thought, well, I'll stop and see if he's still here. And he was. The word of God was still there. That anointing, that ministry, that doing the things that were there was still there. And you guys, it is that God's spirit and presence. When David Terrell prophesied that, I didn't think, oh, yeah, that's me. Yes. Yes, praise God, that's me. It was me, but it wasn't what was in my mind. It was there's yet work to do. There's still things that exceed what we're doing right now. I want God's spirit and presence to do in me and do in whoever He needs to do in this prison, whatever it is He wants to do, to bring that kind of revival to this penitentiary. I want that. Yeah. And that's what God does. Then David Terrell, same meeting. He prophesied. He said, I see a Y going out of Colorado. And he says it goes across the top of Kansas. He said, there's going to be great revivals along the top of Kansas. And so I'm thinking, yes, God, God told me to go to Nebraska. Remember, I told you that. So I'm waiting to go out of Colorado to Nebraska. And I'm driving to Nebraska. And I'm lamenting, why did you send me to Nebraska when you're going to have a great revival across the top of Kansas? God said, I don't know why I do this stuff. And then I told you that I saw the vision of the lights across the top of Kansas, and I knew it looked like Denver when you're going into Denver at night. All of you have been into Denver at night. And it's a whole bunch of cities, not one city, just a whole bunch of cities. But if you grow up there, you know that it's a bunch of cities. Otherwise, you think, man, Denver's big. Nah, Denver's really little. But I realized, oh, I know I'm looking at Denver. There's a whole bunch of cities. But you guys, there was no city there. But if God gives you a vision, and I was wide open, I was driving, and I'm just contemplating, thinking what I could possibly have seen, because I drove that road every night. I worked at TRW in McCook. I'm driving this road every night. I come to, and I was at a curve called Duckworth's Curve. And in Nebraska, when you've got a curve, you name it for somebody. In Arkansas, when you've got a straight stretch, you name it for somebody. Otherwise, it is all curves. If you named every curve for somebody, you'd need names, I'm telling you. But I knew where I was. What God did to me is I knew exactly where I was. And so the next night, I'm driving down and I can't see the stuff. And so I stop my pickup at 1 o'clock in the morning. I get out on the back. It's a flatbed pickup. I'm standing on the top of a 51 Chevy one-ton truck looking for something that I cannot see with my physical eyes. Well, God showed it to me in the Spirit. So the influence of God, that holy influence of God works in your life. Because I've been praying, God, show me about my ministry. He's showing me, right? That revival that went across the top of Kansas. Well, that was going to be me. But I still didn't draw a correlation between the stuff. But what God wanted me to do is that every town that I went into, I travailed over whether I was in the right place or not. And that's what God blesses. He blesses the fact that you are ignorant to the promise that He gave you, but you're not ignorant to the promises He gave you. So I knew the Word was what He gave me, and I knew that He'd called me for this stuff. I had to leave Nebraska because nobody there has gospel tents to go to Arkansas to get a gospel tent to return to Kansas where nobody has gospel tents. Because God knows how to get you here and where and whatever it is that He needs. But you guys, what I knew I needed was the holy influence of God. What I knew that I absolutely had to have. When we came here, I prayed, God, do you want me to start having meetings? Because we were having tent meetings along here. You guys, but when I came here, people were asking me to come over here and start a church. And I just kept telling them, I can't start a church. But I'll come up and we'll get stabilized in the Word. Let's get stable in the Word, and then I can go back to Arkansas and you guys can grow in God. Because you need the Spirit of God to teach you. You need the Spirit of God to lead you. But you get started in the Word becomes sufficient for itself. God knows how to do that. And man, I came up here and moved up here. Somebody gave me a place to live in, and I got a little building over there, and I thought, well, it's bigger than my house because there's more people than... But little by little, God just kept working things out. And Virgil and Bonnie found this building, and I just had a dream that God gave me a schoolhouse for $7,000. And it's a really nice schoolhouse. And I knew I didn't have $70, let alone $7,000. But I knew if it was $7,000, that it was a perfect number. God was going to give me the church building for a perfect number. And He did do that. So you guys, all of these things that God does, He does as He leads us along in these things. So we get testimonies because the Spirit of God does in us what He wants to do. And He accomplishes in us the things that He promised He would do. I want to read just a few more things about Jesus. So He reads these things to these guys. And verse 22 says this. We're still in Luke 4. Well, in verse 21 He said, and He began to say unto them, this day is the Scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear Him witness and wondered at the gracious words. And you guys, bear witness means that they all were impacted by the things that He said, and they were wanting to tell others about it. They wanted to honestly bear witness of what they were hearing. So while He's talking, they're thinking, I'm writing this down in my brain, and I'm gonna tell other people what He's saying. So it says that they all bear Him witness. They all bore Him witness. And they wondered at the gracious words that He spoke. And the word gracious there, 5485, is the grace of God, favor, pleasure. And also it's where the word joy comes from. Because you can't have joy unless God's unmerited favor has found you. That's how you cannot come to joy without it. So that word is actually used both ways, as joy or as God's unmerited favor. So they wondered. And of course, the word wonder, I got some notes written down here because, you know, I can't remember these things. Okay, I guess it was just gracious. They wondered at the gracious words, but you guys, just the fact that they wondered, that the impact of that was so opening to their spirit, that these guys are having an event with Jesus while He's sitting there talking the Word of God. Now listen, they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth, and they said, is not this Joseph's son? Now, so He's doing really good. Yes, everybody's bearing Him witness. Everybody is marveling at it. Everybody is talking about the gracious words. And then He gets down here to this place and He said, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. Now, He's at Nazareth. He's going to go to Capernaum. But you guys, the interesting thing is that up till this point, these people are impacted, as were the other people that He preached to. When you look at the stuff it says up there, that as He was reading, that every synagogue He went into, these people were all excited, and His fame was being spread all over the place. So you guys, you can have all kinds of enthusiasm meet with the Word in your life when you first start preaching the gospel. But the thing you understand is that there's going to be opposition, because when you're preaching truth, the enemy wants to war against you. He wants to do something that will cause you turmoil. So you guys, honestly, the people in Denver that I grew up with in church had ugly things to say about me. And it was interesting because there was always somebody who would tell me something that the other group had said. Yeah? And these are people I love. These are people I grew up with in the church. And they just had, this person would have something ugly to say, that person would have something ugly to say. It's like, you know what? I'm still going to just keep serving God. They kept telling each other, you know what? Ronnie just, he will not wait on God. He's trying to climb over every obstacle and open every door. He's just doing stuff on his own. They just kept saying that. And God's moving in the jails, and He's saving people's lives, and He's turning things upside down. He's doing great things in God. And I'm just too busy doing the stuff to have time to mess with the arguments of the people. But you guys, if it was going to discourage you, I'd invite everybody to my all-night prayer meetings. And I would go to the all-night prayer meetings because it was at my house. But you guys, nobody would show up. But I still would pray all night. It's all right. That's, if it's a one-man all-night prayer meeting, then I'm still going to pray. Because I understood that the key to the thing was you walk and talk with God. It replenishes something inside of you you don't contain. And if you give your life to Christ and you don't replenish that that presence and Spirit of God, what happens is it begins to just drain away from you. And then you find yourself in a state of affairs where you have no vitality in God. And that's what you want. You want to keep that vitality. So the thing that God's teaching us is you come and pray. You go pray first. If you want to work, you go pray. And you guys, that's what I was doing. I was praying 6 hours a day. When God opened up the jail ministry for me, I wasn't staying at home just idling time waiting for the ministry to open. I was praying for God to do something in my life and His Spirit to accomplish it. And you guys, there isn't anything God won't open in your life if you'll spend the amount of time in prayer. Because what prayer does, honestly, you guys, it softens your ears. Your ability to hear God changes by the amount of time you spend with Him. I mean, really spend with God. And so I was spending time with Him, and He was opening my ears to an understanding. And out of that came a sense of can do. It just became invincible. When that kid got out of jail and needed a car, God told me to go see Spedding Chevrolet, great big dealership in Denver. You've heard my testimony. And my older brother did work for General Motors. This place was a con artist place. And they figured that they could run through every person in the city of Denver in a 10 or 15 year period of time and never have to have a repeat customer come back because they treated them so bad. Did I tell you Spedding Chevrolet? And so God tells me, go talk to Doug Spedding. Or He didn't tell me Doug, He just said, go talk to Mr. Spedding. He said, he'll give you a car. And that's just how clear it was to me. So I went over and I told you the story, but I love telling the story because I ran into a salesman and the salesman, and I drove up in my old car. And of course, you know, salesmen, first off, they look at your ride and they think, no trade-in value there. Then they look at you and they think, not enough money in the bank and that account. It's like, I think I'd waste time talking to this guy. I wonder what he's doing here at the dealership. He's probably casing out cars that he can steal hubcaps off of. But the salesman came in, he said, can I help you? I said, I don't think so. I said, I'm looking for a car. He said, well, then I am the man that you need to talk to. I said, well, I know this guy that's in jail, and I need a car to be given to him free. He said, no, I'm not the man you need to talk to. He said, in fact, you'd actually have to talk to Doug Spedding himself, Mr. Spedding himself. I said, is he here? And this guy, honestly, I wish I had a GoPro camera because there are very few people that can roll their eyeballs around in their head. You know, a lot of people look up, but sometimes the eyes go all the way around. You think, wow, I wish I had a camera of that shot. But it didn't deter me because God told me to go there. And so you guys, but it was just me, and God, and a jail ministry. See how that worked? It wasn't me and God and a paycheck. And a jail ministry. It was just me and God and a jail ministry. And you guys, God was just doing miracles that took care of the issues of my life. I was selling everything I had. But that's consistent with the Word of God too, yeah? Sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And I was selling all I had, buying Bibles for the poor. You can't do a better job than that. But you guys, it didn't seem like I was going somewhere. It seemed like I was going backwards in my life. So, but you see, I had a plan that had touch these kids, or touch these adults, or touch somebody tormented in their mind. You get to where they're at, and you will have a presence of God, a holy influence of God that'll change what's going on in their lives. But you just have to go where they're at. So that never stopped being for me. And you guys, I figured that people in prison would be as tormented as people could be. So I knew that God has given me that influence. So they leave me in, and they don't even want to be part of the stuff. They finally point out to me, it's like, well, that would be Mr. Spedding's office. And so a general manager finally comes over and takes me in because he had to okay me getting to visit Mr. Spedding. And so Mr. Spedding said, yes, how can I help you? I said, well, I'm working in the jail ministry. I'm a minister, and I have a kid that's going to get out of jail, and I can give you the judge name. I can give you the people, the Adams County Jail name, that know about him. He's about to be released, and he needs a car so he can go to work. And I don't have any way to get a car for him, but I wanted to ask you if you'd give me a car. And he just looked straight at the general manager, he said, get the man a car. Just like that. And then, of course, he fell over. So I'm fanning him, and when he comes to, he's looking at me. He said, just like that, get the man a car. He said, go out to the lot, and he points to the lot where they have the cars that aren't worth a ton of money. I was thinking Corvette, but hey. So I could give him my car, and then I could drive. You know, just because you'd want to make a better appearance if you're a man of God. So, but the thing is, you guys, but that's just how fast that worked. It just worked that simple. We got the car, signed the title, gave it to the kid. He got a job. But you guys, the thing is that God's influence keeps doing that to you, because the jail didn't seem to have any productivity for me financially, but I wasn't concerned about finances. Finances weren't my thing. God was my thing. And besides, I had a bag of beans and a bag of rice. If you got a bag of beans and bags of rice, what hindereth you from continuing the jail ministry? And that's the kind of God we serve. Then you get to the bottom of that, He'll do something spectacular. He will knock you around with what He gets done. And when you learn those principles, you guys, that's all He was doing to me. He was just leaning me out. He was just leaning me in, on Him. Lean on Him. I lean on Jesus. And you guys, that's what He was teaching me from the very beginning. But the reason I was praying so much, because I needed answers from God. I mean, I really needed answers from God. And the one thing I knew is that if I pestered Him all the time, that He would associate me with the little old widow woman. And I was going to get what I wanted. It's like, yes, yes. So if you are coming before the throne of God and there's a little old widow woman coming up there in front of you, and the angels are going, not you again. You know you are in line. You're in the place that it's been warmed up and things could happen for you. But God hears your prayers. He answers prayer. And so that's the thing that you want, is that people will say things, and it's just the enemy trying to knock you down. And it's like, I would like to have had those people, you know, pat me on the back and tell me, gee, we're proud of what you're doing. But you know what? It isn't about that. It's about doing the things that God's called you to do, because you're after somebody. And you guys, I still remember when the Spirit of the Lord touched the first person under the tent, that God told me they were tormented in their mind. And besides that, when the woman stood up, you didn't have to tell me she was tormented in her mind. You could see she was tormented in her mind. And she's a Catholic woman, and she'd driven all the way from Atwood, Kansas, to St. Francis to be in a Pentecostal revival. At a long distance. That woman went a long way. And man, the Lord just, I was just in the middle of preaching. God said, you go tell that woman. See this woman right here? She's tormented. The devil's tormenting her mind like you were tormented. You want to touch somebody, you go touch her. You go tell her what's going on. I just wonder, I said, there's a darkness comes against your mind. And honestly, you guys, she just fell backwards into the chairs. And we had those wooden chairs. And I don't mean this was not a graceful thing. She just fell back into the chairs. But the Spirit of God delivered her. And then she couldn't live in Atwood anymore. Man, she moved out here to Kansas. And the devil was trying to torment her, trying to do stuff. You guys, God knows how to get you from where you're at to the harvest time of God in God's time. And He just protected her. She just went through terrible things. The devil was trying to raise up stuff. And she just walked above it. She walked above it. She lived above the influence of the enemy. And you guys, when God does that in somebody's life, the testimonies carry over. And she's the one that told Sunshine about me. Yeah. They were friends, and she was at the cafe there in Atwood. Told the stuff that God had done in her in that meeting. Then in 1982, we went to Atwood. So God knows how to do what He's doing. But you guys, when I set the tent up in Atwood, you've heard about the storm that tore the tent up. I just set it up. And before we had our first meeting, we had a storm, and it tore up one of the ends of the tent. So you guys, but perseverance and working on through the stuff. If you don't have a goal and the tent gets all torn up, you think God's working against you. I felt like God was working against me. It's like, God, it seems like you're working against me. We're in this thing together. I need you to protect me from these storms. He said, no, you don't need me to protect you from the storms. The devil is enraged that what you're getting ready to do here is eternal in somebody's life. And you guys, when that woman came to the tent that night, we'd set it up the next day, two-thirds of the tent looked like a bug crawling across Kansas. But you know what? I knew God told me to set it back up. I just felt like God said, set this thing back up. We're going to have revival in this place. And when that woman came, You guys, she didn't even talk to me that night. The next day in the afternoon, she came over to talk to me, told me her life story, all the terrible stuff she'd went through, all the terrible losses she'd went through. She said, "You know why I'm here to talk to you?" I said, "Well, I'm thinking because of all the terrible stuff you've been through." She said, "No, the reason I came to talk to you is because when I came in this tent last night, you saw how I was dressed." And she said, "When I came in and sat down, you never started preaching about sinners. You never started talking about people that needed to give their life to God. You didn't start doing that." She said, "You just kept talking on the subject." And she said, "By the time you got done talking, I felt like God could do something in my life." And she said, "I didn't feel like God could do something in my life." So she said, "That's why I came to tell you my testimony. I wanted you to hear what I've been through in my life." So, you guys, then that night she came to church and she told me the reason I came last night is because where I play bingo is too far away on this particular night. And besides, they don't give much money. And I'm feeling about this scripture. They wondered at him. And everybody in the area was talking about him. Or bingo was too far away and they didn't pay enough money. Evidently, you are the entertainment of last resort. But the thing was, you guys, God is still God. And He knew how to get these things stirred up in my life enough that kept me moving in that direction. And that's what prayer does. It spins you up like a gyro. And then it's very, you know, when you got a bicycle tire, you spin a bicycle tire, and then you try to tip it. You can't hardly tip that bicycle tire because when it's spinning, it creates that gyro effect, and it goes a particular direction. That's what you want in your life. Prayer spins you that way, puts that kind of life in your life. And that's what God wants me and you to do. So Jesus is in this place where this influence is moving marvelous. Except it's getting ready to run to a halt, and He's bold enough to take him where He's going to take him. He said, "You know what? This has to be revealed to Him by God, yeah? You guys are going to say to me, 'Do here same things you did in Capernaum.'" That's future tense, yeah? And they're talking past tense. He tells them what they're going to say, past tense, what you did in Capernaum, do here. So he's confronting them. And he said, "This is what you're going to say to me. Physician, heal yourself. You're going to use this parable on me. You heal yourself." Now these guys are having a great time with him until he starts talking about them. So you guys, what you understand is that if the Word of God dwells in you, it is going to find in people the thing they need to change. It's going to find in people the thing that they need to change. And you guys, the people who don't want to change find fault with the messenger. So what God's Spirit and presence does is He finds the thing that's in you. So when you hang around with people and you have that anointing of God on your life, what's going to happen is that anointing is going to begin to point to other people about the things of God. First, lay the foundation. He laid a foundation underneath them. "I've come to preach, the anointing of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor." So He gives them this message. But you guys, then He brings it down to where they're at. Let's talk about where you're at. And you guys, when you start talking about where somebody's at, it begins to create a turmoil inside of them. Unless they're at the point of surrender. If you're done with yesterday's stuff, you went out. When you went out and somebody opens up the door and says, "Hey, come on out of there." But man, if your treasures are all in that little room, you're not coming out. And you resent them asking you to come out. Then what happens is the conversation changes because the illumination of God begins to show what's really in your heart. And then there's a frustration and a turmoil that happens inside of you. So you guys, you're going to encounter people that go through that kind of stuff, but you understand what they're going through. This is that transformation that comes from hearing to believing. Because if I believe it, it means I'm making application. If I'm making application, it means I'm applying it to me and my circumstances and my situation. And I want to apply it to my situation, my circumstances. Don't I? Yes. And so the great thing is, don't you wish you had two chairs to spread out and relax? I loved flying on the big airplanes coming out of Africa because they had 5 seats across in the middle row. And all the arms lifted up. And the flights were never totally full. And so I would go over and flip up the seats once we got up in the air. And then I'd just lay down. Boom. Because, man, I needed to just get some rest. So, but anyway. But the Spirit and presence of God moving on you has to have a point of reference that you're headed towards, because if you're looking for a specific thing, and that is to turn people around and put them on that narrow road, you're never going to be satisfied as long as there's people on the earth. And that's why you recognize that what God's done in your life has that kind of influence on you. So these people love the influence of the things he said, but you guys, when you look at what he said, you recognize that he laid a good foundation underneath them for salvation. Then he began to talk to them about the things that were wrong in them. He said, you know what? A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, among his own people. So he said, let's talk prophet stuff. Sounds like a great message. So now in the days of Elijah, we love Elijah. Ooh, now that's our favorite subject. There are a lot of widows in Israel. And when God needed to feed Elijah, he couldn't send him to anybody in Israel. You know why? Nobody in Israel believed God enough to give the last that they had to the prophet of God. Okay, now we're on edge. If I identify, listen, it depends on who I identify with. If you identify with the man of God, if you identify with the man of God, you recognize that something very important is going on. And that there's a real lesson to be learned about the woman, the Syrophoenician. If you identify with Israel, which is going away from God, and it's the very crux of the message he's talking about. You guys, there's a hardness that's come over this nation that's been here for centuries. So let's talk about the prophet thing. So let's talk about a prophet that's not without honor, except his own. Because he said, you're going to say this thing to me, physician, heal yourself. I'm a prophet, and you're going to say these things to me. Now, then he goes on and tells them about Elijah. He said, so let's talk about Elijah. And God sent him to Zarephath, to Sidon, to a widow woman there who would feed him. And none of you were kept. There were widows here in this country dying, and God went to the Gentiles. And that's what Isaiah said. Remember? Isaiah said he's going to go to the Gentiles. He's going to start out with this message, then he's going to go to the Gentiles. So you guys, here's the thing. It depends on who I identify with in the service. Now, if I start feeling turmoil, it means that God's turned his light on me and there's something in me that's uncomfortable with what God is saying. So then I have to say, okay, God, you're saying something and I'm not sure why I'm at turmoil. I'm Jewish and I'm actually offended at what the preacher's saying about us Jewish people. Or you could have got off the train when you start talking about prophets not being without honor except among their own people. It's like, okay, so if I wanted to honor the prophets of God, I'd have to not treat them like their hometown boy. And I'd have to listen as though they were a prophet from God instead of somebody that I could choose to listen to or not listen to. How about that? So see, you guys, there's stuff that begins to happen in our thought process that shifts us from being totally enthralled by the Word of God to we could become hostile to the Word of God if we are not ready to receive what God's telling us. And so that's what he's talking about in the Word. So Jesus is doing this in front of these guys, and he goes into the story about Elijah, and as soon as he goes to Zarephath, they know exactly what's getting ready to happen. They know what's going on. The Gentile did it right. We did it wrong. We're never right. It's like, well, you did say that. Well, yeah, but I resent you told us. I resent you told us. You guys, I want stuff from God. I want God to tell me. God, something going on in my life. You tell me what's going on. You tell me what's happening. I want to know if there's something going on. That night that tent blew down. I told God, if I'm not preaching the truth, and you took this tent down, you took my tent down, you gave it to me, you can take it down, but you took my tent down because I'm not preaching the truth, I don't have money to go home. I don't have enough money to go home. I'm stuck here in Atwood, Kansas. I can get a job working on a farm or something, but I'm stuck here. Here's my deal. If you're telling me that, look at you. Are you mommy's favorite because you're the last child? See how the message changed? See how you can get alienated? Mm-hmm.
And everybody knows that's not true.
Even though he agrees with it. But you guys, the thing is, I told God, listen, if I've done something wrong, I'll go home. If you give me enough money to get home, I'll just go home right now, tomorrow. And I will stay in prayer until you showed me what I'm doing wrong. Because I have no idea. I have no idea why this storm would come up. I have no idea. You show me. And you guys, but that's how I live. I live on that edge of God's influence. Because if there's something that's going on I can't explain, I will immediately humble myself before God. You tell me what's going on. You give me an answer for this thing. Because I want to know what's happening. And you guys, when you start doing that in your life and let God define for you where it is that He's talking, because He may be talking something to you don't like. But you want that. That's exactly what you want. You want Him to, you talk to me, you answer me, I need answers in this thing. And the next day, I still had no answer from God, and I told you I set the tent up because I had to dry the canvas out, and I had side poles and quarter poles. So I took the quarter poles and jammed it in the four corners, and I lifted the canvas up with that, and I set out the outside poles that are 8 foot tall so that I could get wind blowing underneath that the canvas to get it dry. It had been on the ground, it was wet all night. I couldn't possibly, I had to lace it together and get it set to set it up. And I'm just praying. I'm just under the tent praying, God, you delivered us a bunch of the poles were broken, the outside poles broke, the wind was blowing so hard against the side canvas that it was breaking the poles and shooting them at me while I was under the tent. And I was trying to get the tent to the ground because up in the air, the wind that hard would pull it loose from the anchors of the anchors. So I eventually got it to the ground and protected it that way. But the thing is, you guys, I just was sitting under that tent and wanting an answer from God. And I did not mind waiting and I did not mind going home. And you know what? I was afraid of going home. I was afraid that God was telling me something's wrong in my ministry. Because I wouldn't want something wrong in my ministry. And I didn't know how to figure out what it would be. But I knew He'd show me. So I'm doing real business with God. And you guys, then He just spoke to me and said, I mean, it just seemed like the idea came to me that, wow, I could put two center poles up instead of the third one and drop the last part down, which had no strength ropes. There were no giant ropes. A 3/4-inch rope is a big rope compared to the little 1/8-inch ropes that we had running down. And I thought, wow, I could do that. But I've just been through a storm that the 3/4-inch ropes broke. Right. Now I'm going to set this tent up for 10 days, and I'm going to set it up with the thought that those 1/8-inch ropes are going to hold that whole end of that tent down on the west side of it. But I felt like that's what God told me to do. So you guys, faith rises up, and direction comes from God. And so then I still wasn't satisfied. And you've heard my testimony. I just told God, listen, if I'm going to set this tent up, I want two men. I'll need two men to help to set the center poles. And if you'll send me two men before 11 o'clock, at 11 o'clock, I'm taking this thing all down dry and rolling it up and going back to Arkansas. And you want me to set this up and have a meeting, then you send me two men. And you've heard my testimony. And the first guy that drives up is an old guy and he has heart problems and emphysema and stuff. And gets out, walks out of the tent. I think we can do this. I'm going to tell him, shove, I told you, shove. quit wasting my energy. Nope, because I knew God was doing it. And actually, what I was hoping is that there would actually be two men. One, him, and two others. But and then just about 11 o'clock, about 5 minutes before 11, a pickup truck drives up and this one of these Kansas farm boys gets out that has worked his whole life throwing hay and wrestling cows and picking up horses to impress his girlfriend. And he comes out of the tent. Now I know it's going to be all right, man. He's going to just lift the thing up. The old guy and I are just going to look at him like this, admiringly, while he shoves it up. Yeah, like Ethan. But you see, the thing is, I got down to the 11 o'clock. I got down to telling God, honestly, I'll go home. I will go home. But you're going to have to show me. Because the worst thing in the world to do is carry a gospel tent around because you own a tent. Yeah. And decide that you've got divine guidance from God and you can preach anything you want. It isn't like that. It's like you are always on God's payroll. And the thing about God is He knows how to deal with you, what He wants dealt with you. And you do what He tells you to do. And if people don't like what you did, you guys, I've done funerals. People weren't happy with what I did because I preached the gospel. They want to hear about Thaddeus. It's like I didn't come here to talk about Thaddeus. And most of the time when I'm in a place like that, somebody from the family stands up and waxes eloquent with the things about the loved one. Yeah? It's because God knows how to do that. And then I'm just free to preach the gospel. That's because, you know what? When I get done with a place, the one thing I want is to leave the imprint of God on the hearts of people. So that's exactly what Jesus did with these people. He tells them about Elijah. Then that's not enough. He tells them about Elisha and all the lepers in the land of Israel in the days of Elisha. And not one of them got healed. Faithless. Oh, you listen, you guys. What he's telling them is your nation's become faithless. Now listen, how do you sit through that? After you've just been talking about the graciousness and wondering at the mighty things He says, and you're bearing witness of what He's saying, yeah? And the holy influence of God is on what He says. And then He gets to something that says you're faithless, and you decide to throw Him off the brow of the hill. See, something in you has to pick up what it is that God's saying, and then go with God. Go with God. Because if you've tried the same thing that you've done your whole life and it's still working out the same way that you've done it your whole life, then evidently you need God to show you what it is that He wants you to change. And you guys, doing it the same way doesn't constitute success if it's not succeeding. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants the Spirit and presence of God to do those things in our life. But you guys, I have to set my heart to listen to God. I want Him to talk to me. Well, you tell me, God. You tell me what's going on. I want your information. And I want it from you. You talk to me. And you guys, you keep praying like that, I guarantee you God will give you the information. And then you get in a sermon, and the sermon makes you mad, stop and backtrack and go back through the Word and say, okay, where did I get upset? Where was it that I got frustrated? Because you guys, you put your finger on that pulse, you're going to know what it is that's going on in your life that you're choosing the wrong side. It's like, well, I'm defending a position. If you're defending a position and you got angry, you could be defending the wrong position. Because if you're defending God's position, there'll be no anger. There'll be no frustration. There'll be nothing going on in you that's in turmoil. And that's what we want the Spirit and presence of God to do, is bring us to that place that we honestly can have God talk about the prophets and realize, okay, if a prophet's not without honor except in his own country, then I'm going to make a difference right here. I'm just going to make a difference. I'm going to believe in the prophet of God. This man's moving. I'm bearing witness to what he's saying. And from now on, everything he says is solid gold with me. And I'm going to take what he says. And I have become faithless, so I'm going to pray, God, you bring back my sense of faith. You bring my ability to deal with your prophet, your way. I'll do that. You let your Spirit lead me, and I'll go whatever direction you want me to go. And that's what he does. And so you want that holy anointing of God. You want that Spirit and presence of God. And you want to just keep pressing Him to show you what it is that it is you want in your life. Because He'll provide it. And if you need a miracle to get to someplace, He'll provide that. But all the things that I've seen God do in my life, He did because I already had a goal set to go the direction He wanted me to go and to stay on track with that. Then He could give me the things that influenced me and give me stuff that encouraged me. But I didn't ask Him to do that first, or I wasn't going to go. I was going to go, and I just needed Him to show me. And it must have been fun in heaven, Him showing me visions and having me still not understand what He said. And then go all the way across Kansas, having revival after revival after revival, and it never dawned on me what happened. Till afterwards, it's like, wait a minute, I was that. Why? I went out across the top of Kansas, God, great. Yes, where was I when the thoughts went out on that? You guys, that's because faith doesn't need to know that you've been foretold. Faith doesn't need to know you've been foretold. He wants your palms to sweat a little bit. He wants you in prayer because you need an actual word from God about this place. He didn't want me to go in every town. If I'd have thought, man, He's got me in every town, I'm going to go to every single town. He had me in a lot of the towns, but then He jumped some, which I appreciate. So, God's a good God. Now, have we any questions? John.
So yeah, pertaining to the anointing that you're referring to here, you know, and I know that it's rather specific because it's Jesus, you know, but is there an anointing that is on top of this that is specific for ministry, or is this that anointing?
Yeah, this is that anointing.
Okay, and that's what I thought. So if that's the case, then, because you're saying, you know, pray towards that, and obviously we all want to pray towards God using us, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm just kind of curious about the differentiation between, like, when God actually, like, brings you to the place where you're chosen to do a specific work for God. The way I understood it is, like, you know, being anointed to share the gospel with people was just a... this is what I want, this is what God wants for my life. But then, like, you know, then God calls some people to, like, specific things.
Sure, of course.
You know, and so what's the difference, I guess, or is there a difference?
Well, the thing is, John, what I wanted to do was find every single tormented person I could get my hands on.
Yeah.
Some of them I was working for the sheriff's department. Yeah. I wasn't under the gospel tent. Yeah. Some of them I was under the gospel tent. But I wasn't looking for them just when I was under the tent. I was looking for them. I was looking for them when I was, just working at Beach Aircraft. I was looking for the tormented people everywhere I've been. And some of the people that I worked with at Beach Aircraft when I started talking about the Lord just collected to that anointing, to that word, because it brought them peace. Hmm. And then when I moved to Nebraska from Colorado, they moved from Nebraska to Colorado because they couldn't leave the distance between them and that peace that God had brought to them. And they were certain they had to stay with me to keep the peace.
Yeah.
So the Spirit of the Lord knows how to bring us to that place that we're just looking. I look for people at Beach Aircraft. So if you're looking for people at Beach Aircraft, just because you got a job there, but every day that I went to work, I was on constant guard, because you can tell when people are vexed. You can tell when people are tormented. And besides that, I would pray that God would lead me to those people. And He did. The people He would lead me to, I didn't typically work around. But we'd meet in the break room or somewhere out in the parking lot, kids talking. And so the Spirit of the Lord brought that to me. So what He said was, from Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Mm-hmm. So I have the Spirit of God on me. You can tell when the Spirit of God is on you.
Wow.
And one of the things that keeps you tender to the Spirit of God is not fellowship with people, but fellowship with God. Fellowship with God tenderizes your ability to feel the Spirit of God on you. And so then you can feel when it lifts. Because you guys, in my life, I feel it lift. Mm-hmm. And I know I'm too busy doing stuff.
Yeah.
And it isn't that I'm not involved in things that are good, but I know that I need to replenish. So you realize that a Christian has that knowledge that the Spirit of God is upon him. Now here's the thing that the Spirit of God does. It creates in you a sense of faith. Creates in you a sense of faith. So everything that comes your way is going to be all right. And it isn't because you feel like that in your brain. Your brain doesn't feel like, wow, this looks like a good idea. It can look like a totally bad idea. Except that you have this faith about God watching over you sovereignly. And that's the thing, you guys. You understand what the Word of God does is it creates a pattern of God's care for you and Him taking care of you. All you have to do is go back when you think that things aren't going to work out right financially and see yourself in the wilderness with 3 to 5 million Jews and not a thing to eat and nothing to drink and no store to buy clothes. And your shoes never wore out. Man, and better than that, they grew with your feet. That's a handy shoe. But that's the kind of God we serve. But what He's doing is he makes reference points that you and I can reference. It's like, okay, so you're feeling bad about the things that are going on. It's like, first I ask God, am I doing something wrong? Because you guys, the great thing about God is He said, you know what? If you're not obeying me, heaven can shut off and it gets dry. So you get dry. It's like, okay, did heaven shut off or did I stop going to the well?
Wow.
If I quit going to the well, I'm going to be dry. But if I blame it on God shutting off, say, no, there's a well right here in Bethlehem. So drink from the well of Bethlehem. But the thing is, I want the Spirit of God to show me what's going on. So John, the thing about ministry in my life was that There were people I knew in the neighborhood that I started taking to church. I found every disenfranchised, roughed up Commerce City kid I could get in the back of my brother's 47 Chevy. And for some reason, we were doing the Honduran thing in those days, putting more people in there could fit. And invariably, on our way home, he'd pretend like he ran out of gas. Pump the pump pedal, and Sergio goes, "Oh, no," he'd say, "we're out of gas. Everybody get out and push." Well, after about six times, then he laughs, ha, 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 starts it. And then, of course, there was the night that we ran out of gas on Brighton Boulevard, right by a bar, at about 1 o'clock in the morning. And so he goes, "Oh, you guys, everybody get out and push." We all said, "Ha, ha, 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 this is so funny. You better go, because there are people getting out of this bar that are drunk." And so these two guys drive up, and we had girls in the car. And so they're telling the girls, "Get in the truck with us." And here I am, 15 years old. I said, "They're not getting in your truck with you." So then the guy gets mouthy with me, and then one of the girls is going to defend me, and she says such mean things to this guy. I'm honestly looking in the ditch. I'm looking for an equalizer. My grandmother taught me, man, get a club out of the ditch if you have to. And she wouldn't quit. It's like, blah, 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 blah. He said, "Are you?" He looks at me and said, "Are you her boyfriend?" I said, "Ain't no chance. But I'm still not going to let you kill her. I don't care what she said. This will get better. I see it will." But, and of course, God delivered us out of that, because those guys did back off. But the thing is, the thing about the Spirit of God is He tells you, you know, you round these kids up and I'll do something in their life. And He does that. God's that kind of God. So you guys, it wasn't because I needed a minister, had a ministry. It just was that I had a burden for the people that honestly needed something from God. And so, but that only comes when you honestly have that close proximity to the Lord, because you can draw near to God and He'll give you a burden. You have no burden. Everything in your life seems to be doing famous. And then you draw near to God, and He'll do something like tell you quit your job. And it's like, I'm blinking here, because I don't get how that draws a correlation between me going in the ministry. Except that if you don't have a job, you really get busy in prayer. And then He opens up something. And it's really fast how He does that, because He knows when you get out of job, you are going to need an answer right away. And then, bingo, He's got something for you to do. But the Spirit and presence of God leads you. And it's that testing thing that says, you love me more than things, right? Yes, I do. Then love me more than things. And so, you guys, that's part of what He does in our life. So he Jesus got these guys through that stuff, and He'll get us through it. So that anointing, that first, the thing that happens to us is the Spirit of God is on us. And it changes us. And when the Spirit of God changes you, you know that other people need what He did to you. And you believe that if God could bring that delivering power to you through the Spirit, He would do it for other people. So you got the Spirit, and you got a good testimony. And that's all you need. You don't need to know a whole lot about the Bible. You just need to know I was a sinner, and He saved me by grace. And all I did was repent of my sins. He washed me in His blood and filled me with His Spirit.
So I've thought about that, you know, because I've looked at men and women throughout history, you know, and it's like God does something just really supernatural in their hearts, you know, and then they get on fire for the Lord, and then God does this amazing ministry through them, like Martin Luther, you know, and all these guys. It's like they had that change, you know, and they just love God.
Sure.
And so then really our perspective and our goal should never be to do ministry. It should be, you know,
the relationship we have with Christ.
Yeah. And then those things are a byproduct.
Sure. You guys, look at how many people died martyrs' deaths because they went to John Knox's church.
Huh. Wow, okay.
So what was their deal? Yeah. Their deal was that they drew close to the truth. A revelation from God touched that man, and that man touched them, and they went to his church, and then God would come and tell him, leave, and he'd leave, and they'd come in and arrest a bunch of people in church, and some of them would die. Mm. And John Knox was vexed by that. But you guys, it happened among all the people. Look at when Martin Luther was in the castle and translating the scriptures after he'd been rescued. You guys, look how many people died in that period of time. The world went crazy. And he felt like he turned the world upside down. It was truth that turned the world upside down. And so, you guys, he just wanted a little bit of course correction. He just wanted a little bit of course correction. Everybody get along. And you can't get along. Lies and truth don't get along. They never got along. So, you guys, what happened was these men would preach the absolute truth, but it infected the lives of people around them who, in the middle of a crisis, could not shut up. Who, in the middle of a trial, could not recant. And they just kept choosing to serve God. So, you guys, look at the people in the Colosseum. It wasn't that they chose the ministry to die in the Colosseum. It was just that they believed the truth. And they got rounded up because they believed the truth and they weren't going to stop just because persecution came against them. So we live in a completely different time because we're in a place where the church has tried to be beguiled. The devil tried to buy us. So the Roman Catholic Church threatened to kill Martin Luther. They put a price on his head. But Zwingli in Switzerland, they offered him to be a bishop. They said, hey, how would you like to be a bishop? He said, fat chance. I wouldn't join myself to your corruption. Nothing on the planet. So where the devil will try to, he'll either try to bully and threaten you, I'll kill you if you don't change your stuff. He'll buy you. Hey, how would you like to be made a bishop? And if you would be just part of our organization, all you'd have to do is wear a dunce hat. How bad does that bother you? Well, actually, it bothers me a lot. But you guys, the precious thing is that the Spirit of the Lord knows how to bring us to that place. So all I need to do is focus on, I want your truth. I want your Spirit on me. I want that changing power. I want to identify in every message you give me with what it is you're actually saying. If you're telling me that I should be hearing the prophet, then God Almighty help me hear the prophet. You get me where my ears hear what the Spirit says to the church. You get me there. I want to get in that spot. And if you're telling me, well, you Americans are due for a whipping, then I want to say I'm an American and I'm due for a whipping. Because when you look at Daniel, man, Daniel went to prayer. He said, God, listen, we deserve this. We've disobeyed you. We've done everything wrong. We could do everything we could do wrong. We've done wrong. I'm repenting. Look at Isaiah. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a man of unclean lips. And the reason he said that, you guys, the reason Isaiah said he was a man of unclean lips is because to speak the name of Jehovah they didn't speak it, the Jews didn't speak it. They did not use the name Jehovah. In fact, only the priests knew the consonants or the vowels that went between the consonants, so it was just some letters. So they never spoke it. It was too holy to speak. And so Isaiah, being a prophet talking about the Lord and talking about God, honestly brought that name to the forefront. But you guys, you understand that he felt like he was a man of unclean lips, because how could he, though he were a prophet, speak that name? And then God takes the coals off the altar. And he said, I'm going to fix your deal. I want to fix your mouth. You're concerned that you spoke my name and you just weren't righteous enough to speak it. I'm going to fix your lack of righteousness. You guys, if you feel that way, God will be glad to send an angel. He will be glad to supply the coals of fire to touch your mouth. You can't get in this thing without the help of God getting you on. You can't. You get serious with God. He just does stuff. I know Isaiah's praying, you know, God, I'm a man of unclean lips. Here's the angel with the tongs. It's like, I didn't mean it. I mean, you get an angel to pick up a coal of fire with tongs. He won't even pick them up with his tongs, with his hands. Of course, he does. But he brings it over to his lips. Wow. You guys, see, if you ask, if you get serious with God, it's like, God, look, here's where I'm at. I don't mind being one of those people who climbed up in that moment of total opposition to stand head taller than everybody else, because I love you. If that's the direction you're calling me, I want to do it. I want to hear that voice inside of me say, climb up now. I want you to talk to me. And if there's anything lacking in me, take the lack out. If there's anything in me that hasn't bowed, bring the bow down. Bring me to that place. I want a relationship with you that transcends anything that has ever been in my life. But I want to hear your word. I want it to correct me. I want ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. And I want you to finish in me what you started. And if America deserves a whipping, then you come right over the top of me and bring me into a place that I'm absolutely done with the whipping and I can move on. Get this thing done. Get me moving forward. Whatever it is that needs to be changed, change it in me. And God does that. And he goes, look how much stuff he's doing in our lives. Doing in our lives. If you need a whole bunch of stuff to be adversity to you, isn't it amazing? It seems to show up just at the wrong time. And you're thinking, gee, I could have used a whole lot less of this day. And yet the truth was you realize, no, actually, this is changing me. It's making me different. I'm not the same person I was. And you guys, you can't get to be that much different without the Spirit and presence of God bringing you to difference. So, but I got to tell you, it is not easy to have the voice of God talking to you, even gently, about the things that He wants changed in your life. So, but I got a feeling that because God sent you here to this place, you are going to not need to worry about showing up. Because one of these days, there's going to be persecution sweeping the land. And what the Spirit and presence of God will do is it'll just stir up inside of you and something will click because you and God have this relationship. And if you suddenly find yourself in need of prayer to stand up, then go pray and stand up. Let God's Spirit do that because He's going to get you to the right place at the right time with a word that touches somebody's life. Because what you want to do is not just to stand there, but you want to be able to grab somebody as you're headed down there. He says, hey, come go with me. Come go with me. You want to serve God with all your heart? Come go with me. We're headed that direction. God will supply all the fire. He'll supply the coals off the fire. He will supply the angel that needs to show up to do the things that He's doing in your life. So He's getting us done. All right. That was a question. See, we even had one question. That worked out well. So 5 minutes till 9, you're thinking, wow, this is working famous for school tomorrow. So God's blessed us. Man, I am encouraged, you guys, by what God's doing. Every place I talk, every place we go, there's just serious things going on in God. So I know He's doing things for us. All right. We bless you guys. Then we shall see you on Friday night when the prayer warriors gather for prayer.